Amen. The stumbling block. A stumbling block is that which is in the way, an obstacle to progress. It is an impediment to belief or understanding. It blocks our way. It blinds our view. It is that which hinders us and hurts us. It discourages us and offends us. Many have fallen by it, and many have stumbled because of it. Yet this stumbling block is always there. It will never go away. You will wrestle with it all your life. You have to make a choice one day of what you will do with it. You will either despise it or reject it. You will accept it, or you will continue to trip over it until you decide to build upon it. So as I open this Easter message 2014, I simply say today, it's your decision. What you do with the stumbling block is up to you. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 22 that we've read already this morning, it says, "For the Jews require a sign." It lets us know that the Jews wanted to have a sign or a symbol as to this Jesus or the Messiah. To the Jews, Jesus has been a stumbling block they have tripped over for 2,000 years. For many reasons, they have rejected the one that they longed for all their life. They have cursed the one who they had for years looked for. I want you to think about it as they had been waiting all their life. The Jews grow up. They grow up to say, one day our Messiah will come. It is taught to every child. It was put upon every one of them. They are taught this from the time they are born, that they are to look for their Messiah. And yet, for 2,000 years, they have tripped over this stumbling block. They have rejected the one, and they have the reasons as to why they have done this. He didn't fit some of their criteria. He didn't fit their knowledge of Scripture. And he even violated some of their interpretations to the Holy Scriptures themselves. He seemed to contradict some things in their minds. They had an image of their Messiah. They had an image of what their Messiah was going to be like. They could see their King David all over again. They could see the great King of Israel all over again as their King David once again. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for another man like David who would defeat their enemies all around them and destroy those and bring peace to themselves. They were looking for a man that would rid them of Roman bondage and would bring them security and prosperity. Their knowledge of the Scripture said their Messiah would bring peace and would show the world that he was God. That is what they thought was going to take place. And when he didn't do those things, let me say this. When he didn't do those things exactly, everybody say exactly. When he didn't show up exactly like they thought he should. When he didn't add up to their view of what he should look like, they rejected him. And Paul actually grabs a hold of this prevailing view when he says the Jews require a sign. And he says, we preach Jesus, a stumbling block to the Jews. What Paul was doing was grabbing the view of their day and grabbing the way that they saw the way Messiah should be. And he said, this is why they missed him. The Jews require a sign. This was their major hang-up. They wanted proof. They wanted a sign. It appears that this thought goes all the way back to Exodus. When in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out, and it became leprous as snow. Anyone remember this story? This was the calling of Moses. This was the first mention of the word sign. And he says, I want you to put your hand in there. And then I want you to take it out. And it became leprous. It became white as snow. And then he says, put it back in again. And he put it in again and pulled it out. And it became normal. And he says this, now hear this. And it shall come to pass, verse 8. If they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the second sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. What happened? Moses, he says, I want you to see the first sign. I want you to show the second sign. And if they still don't do it, I want you to show the first sign. And so we see that the Jews have an understanding that any truth is bound by two or three witnesses. The Bible so clearly lets us know that every word should be known by two or three witnesses. It says, with that, let every word be established. And so the Jews were simply looking for the sign. God was not opposed to giving signs. I want you to notice this, because he did this at the birth of Christ. How many know this story? Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. And he said, and this shall be a sign unto you. In other words, let me give you a sign that this is the Messiah. Let me give you the sign. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But hear me, and hear me well this morning. Jesus was not going to be controlled by what a person saw with his natural eyes. I'm jumping right here. In other words, he says, look, I'll show you this sign, I'll show you that sign, I'll show you that sign, but I will not be controlled and have to prove myself to you simply by what you see. I'm not going to make it where you can watch everything with your natural eyes. I'm not going to be controlled. Because Jesus did not come to be an earthly king. He came to be the King of Kings. He did not come to be a king upon this earth. What he came to be, the Lord of heaven. He came to be the spiritual king of our life. He did not come to plant and make an earthly nation, but he said, I want to make unto me a spiritual kingdom. And I will fulfill all things. I will bring peace. I will deliver from bondage. I will bring security and prosperity. But it won't be the way you see it with your natural eyes. It won't be how you view it in your own self. We keep looking. We keep trying to see it. And God says, no. You've got to understand. I'm not doing this so that you can see it with your own eyes. I want you to look through a different lens. That is why he looked at those Jews that day and said in Luke chapter 11 and 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonah was the sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. He says, you're looking for a sign. I'm not going to show it to you. I'm not going to show it to you. Oh, he could have called fire down from heaven. He could have done all kinds of things. He could have proved to them over and over and over and over that he was God. Oh, he could have shown it, but he chose not to. So when Jesus was crucified, this was more than just what appeared to be a victory over a man who caused the Pharisees and the Jews all kinds of trouble. This was more than just a victory over some leader of men. But there, well, this was an actual sign to them, hear me, that this was not the Messiah. This crucifixion was a sign to the Jews that this was not the Messiah. Hopefully I got your attention there. I seen too many people falling asleep on me. It's too beautiful outside. It's probably warm in here. Want me to prove it? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. And if a man committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. Is it starting, the crucifixion starting to make sense on why they did what they did? Why they were so quick to pull him down and get him buried? His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is, he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled. In other words, if you hang him, you get him down, because if you had to hang him, he's accursed of God and he's defiling your land. And so to the Jews, what they're seeing is, wait a minute, in our law, if we hang him, he's accursed of God. If he can't come down from awe. That's why they were saying, if you're really God, bring yourself down from off that cross. If you're really him, let's see you show us a sign. Let's see you prove to us that you're really him. And there lay Jesus hanging between heaven and earth, suspended on a cross, and he is not coming down. And so they look and they say, wait a minute, he is accursed of God. And to the Jew, this became a stumbling block. You may ask this morning, why would God put such a stone of stumbling in front of them? Why wouldn't he make it plain? Can I say it this way? It's the same question that's asked today. Why doesn't God make it plain to us today? I can tell you simply, in a very simple term, because he says you've got to seek me. You've got to want it. You've got to go after it. You've got to choose that this is what I want. This is what I'm looking for. And I can tell you this, if you look for it, you'll find it. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be opened. If you choose not to, you'll get this. It becomes very clear in the book of Isaiah that the children of Israel had once again turned against God. They've turned against their God, and Judah and Israel were a split nation. Judah had a king at this time who was not following or walking in the ways of God. He was under attack from an alliance of two nations. There were the Syrians and there were the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, that were bearing down on the two tribes of Judah. And Ahaz was becoming concerned. He was becoming nervous about what was taking place, and he saw the trouble in front of him. And Isaiah was trying to tell him, look, Ahaz, don't do it. Look, Ahaz, I know it's easy for you to trust in the arm of man. I know you can make a league with the Assyrians, and I know you can try to get your help from there, but don't do it. Instead, put your trust in God. What Ahaz was doing was looking through the eyes of man, and what Isaiah was saying was, look through a different lens. And instead of trusting God, he says, I don't want to hear it. I'll put my trust into the Assyrian Empire, the greatest known nation of that day. For much of the Old Testament, the Assyrians were the world empire of their day, the greatest empire there was, the longest existing empire. And so he trusts them. And it was in this moment, that Isaiah chapter 8, that he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be your for a sanctuary. Stop. Let me put this in English. In other words, if you fear the Lord and put your trust in the Lord, he'll be your sanctuary. He'll be the place you can run. He'll be your refuge. He'll be your help. He'll be the place that you can go when you need peace, when you need to find a way out of the mess you're in. He can be the place you run to if you fear him. Amen. That's what he's saying here. But for, watch this, a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. For again, anyone know what again is? I didn't until I looked it up. It's a trap. And for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. Watch, and I will wait upon the Lord. I want everybody to shout with me here. I will wait upon the Lord. Is there anyone who says, I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what's taking place in our economy, in our nation, in my own life, in my family, in my all through my life. I don't care. I've got one thing. I will wait on the Lord. Watch. That hideth. See the word hideth? His face from the house of Jacob. That was the 12 tribes. Now you ready? Here's the other one. I like this. There's two things I like in this passage. One, I will wait for the Lord. And second, I will look for him. I will wait and I will look. I will wait and I will look. I will wait for him until he shows up, and I'm going to look for him so I don't miss him when he comes. I'm going to wait for his deliverance to come, and I'm going to look for it so when he comes in my life, when he starts to move in my life, I don't miss him. I'm here to tell every one of us that we all can have a visitation of God. And the only difference between those who get it and those who don't is those who get it are looking. If you're looking, it's there. Notice why. Yeah. You ask the question, or I ask the question. You may ask why God put a stone of stumbling in front of them. This is why. He says, because of this, I'm going to hide my face from the house of Israel. Anyone know what Jesus is called? Jesus is called, I'm giving you a little Bible study, is the express image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is the face of God. God is an invisible spirit. Jesus was the manifestation of God upon this earth. In other words, he was the face or the express image of an invisible God so that you and I could see God for ourselves. Hallelujah. And he says, I'm going to hide my face from the house of Jacob. Guess who finds me? Not everybody finds me. Only those who are looking for me. Only those who are waiting for me. Those are the only ones that find me. Everyone else misses me. And it's the same way today. It seems today that everything around us is contrary. And yes, what I see doesn't seem to be right. When I look around, it doesn't appear right. And you may be saying this. I'm going to speak to somebody's situation because I felt so strongly God impressed this upon me. You can look through your eyes right now and your situation seems dismal. It seems terrible. It seems awful. It seems as if there's no way out. It just seems like it's an impossible situation. Everything seems to be screaming, where is your God? Everything seems to be screaming, there is no God. Everything seems to be screaming, through my natural eyes, that God is nowhere to be found. But I'm here to tell you that it isn't what it seems. What I see right now doesn't seem to be right. And yes, it appears dreadful and cursed. I wish that verse was still up there about the accursed. It seems dreadful and cursed. But I hope this morning that someone will say, I'm going to take my eyes off of the frailty that is around me. I'm going to lift my eyes from the ashes and the rubble. I'm going to declare then. I'm going to declare in my spirit that I will receive the promise of God. I'm going to stand here in the midst of all of that and declare, I will receive my promise. It may not look right. It may not appear right, but I'm looking through the wrong eyes. I'm seeing through my natural sight. And if I can begin to see through another lens, in other words, a spiritual set of eyes, if I can begin to look through the Spirit of God that dwells in me, then I can see the promises of God in a way that I can't see with my own eyes. Amen. You see, His promises are from everlasting to everlasting. They will not return void, and they will not falter or fail. Just as God cannot lie, neither can His promises. You ready? You ready to turn the corner? I've been watching a lot of baseball. My boys are playing baseball right now. So I'm rounding third and heading home. Galatians 6 and verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall reap the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm here to declare that the promises of God are that sure, that if I'll just wait upon the Lord, I will receive my strength. If I wait for His promises, they will come to pass. His promises will come. You ready? It was Peter who said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Stop. What is a cornerstone? Foundation. It is the stone that everything else is built on. In other words, it is the most important stone in building. You get that wrong, everything's wrong. And Peter says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Anyone here? Anyone here? Can I get a show of hands? You believe He is precious? Is He precious? But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And notice, it says He still hasn't changed who He is. To them that don't believe and to them that believe, it doesn't change. He's still the head of the corner. But there's a difference that comes in verse 8. And a stone of stumbling. In other words, He'll be the head of the corner regardless. But it's whether I walk in obedience or disobedience that proves whether He becomes the chief cornerstone of my holy temple, or whether He becomes the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense that I trip over. In other words, He ain't going anywhere. You can't get rid of Him. It doesn't matter how hard this world tries, how hard the atheists try. They cannot get rid of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll never get it from this earth. the more they try, the more it spreads. The more they try to crucify him, the more they try to persecute him, the farther it spreads. There's a reason every day, every hour, every minute of the year that someone is being changed and transformed by the power of God. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they appointed. Watch this. But ye are, one of my favorite passages, but ye are a royal, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past was not a people, but now are the people of God. There's a promise that we have, that we are chosen. I want you to back up to verse 6, because you see that word confounded there? I was studying this. Off the top, when you first look at that word means sort of confused, confounded, confusion. But when I looked that word up and I began to study its definition in the Greek language which the Bible was written, I found that the word confounded, it does not mean confused, but what the word actually means there is put to shame or disgraced. You got to get this. It says, even those who say he's precious, he says, you will not be ashamed or disgraced. Oh, you may say, wait a minute, that all makes sense. Jesus was put to disgrace. Jesus was put to open shame. Even the Bible says that. And it appears, hear me, this is where it goes. And it appears that way for a moment. It appears that way for a moment in time. And that this is the stone of stumbling that so many people wrestle with and trip over and fall over. In a moment, it may appear that I've got disgrace. In a moment, it may appear that I've got shame. And in the moment, you may be walking around with that as Jesus walked with that when he was accursed. But hear me, and hear me well. What appears to be shame and disgrace literally became the chief cornerstone. What appeared to be shamed and disgraced became the very thing of the foundation that everything was built on. Hear me, your shame, your disgrace, your hurt, your trouble, your trial can simply be a cornerstone to what Jesus is doing in your life. What appears to be shame and disgrace literally becomes the chief cornerstone. In other words, it would be shame and disgrace if it ended in death. If it ended there at the cross and in the tomb, if it ended right there, it would be shame and disgrace. But Jesus did not die there. He did not end there. That was not the end of it, but it ended in a resurrection. And what seemed like the most disgraceful and shameful way to die in this world became the resurrection that you and I today say, because of that, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. In that moment, when Jesus, full of power, full of authority, took the boulder that was placed in the groove, that was pressed tightly against that tomb, that weighed approximately 4,000 pounds. In a moment, Jesus shoved it aside like it was a pebble. He moved it aside like it was nothing. Why? Because he said, you can try to disgrace, you can try to shame, but I am coming out of here. And he can tell you the very same thing, that I don't care what it's been to this point. You can come out. In a moment, shame became glory. In a moment, shame became glory. In a moment, defeat was changed to victory. And it was Paul, I'm getting ready to close. It was Paul who, reaching back to Deuteronomy 21:23, tells us this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Watch this. Being made a curse for us, for it is written. You thought I'm making this up. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Maybe that's not as exciting to you as it was to me. Paul reaches back to Deuteronomy, reaches back to their law, and says, you have a law that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. But Jesus became that curse. Watch, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, he says, I took that so that I could give you the promise of the Holy Ghost. I did this so that I could come to the Gentiles, so that the promise could be fulfilled to you, so that you could receive that promise. Amen. But notice, you see, our natural eyes say, wait a minute, I've got issues. But my spiritual eyes are faith. Amen. You ready? That is why you and I have the ability to declare, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I don't know if you got that. He says, if you'll look, if you'll wait, he will hear you. And you can say to that enemy who is laughing at you, who is mocking you, who is making fun of you, you can look at him and say, rejoice not against me, O my enemy, because I may be down right now, but I will arise. I'm getting back up. This grave can't hold me. These chains can't hold me. This bondage can't hold me. Death can't hold me. Sin can't hold me. The powers of darkness can't hold me, because Jesus said, I will be the light unto you. And if you'll wait, don't be weary in well doing, but in due season you will reap. And I close with this. We read this at the very opening. For the Jews require a sign, and the Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But how many's glad right now that the passage doesn't end there? This passage now reaches beyond the Jews, and it reaches beyond the Greeks, and it reaches to all of those who are called. I can put it this way. If you're here today, you've been called. In 1 Corinthians, watch, 1 verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It changes. It's not stumbling block. It's not foolishness. No, to those of us who can get beyond this flesh and say, you know what? I want to see you, God, the way that you want me to. It goes beyond that and says, no, I'm no longer a stumbling block. No, I'm no longer foolishness. But now I'm the power that you need. Now I'm the wisdom that you need. Now. You ready? And I close. Because the foolishness of God. That means God, if this is even possible, at his lowest estate of mental capacity, is still wiser than men. And this same God, if you could even say this, at his weakest moment, is still stronger than men. And why do we balk at his promises? Why is it that I become tripped up and slipped up and messed up and in trouble? And why is it that the trials seem bigger than God? Why is it that the circumstance seems heavier than God? You ready? It simply means you're looking through the wrong lenses. Let's all stand. I was going to prove today, I had a set of notes, and I was going to prove to you all this morning the validity of Jesus Christ. And that the chances of all of the chances of just a few prophecies in the scripture all becoming fulfilled in one man at one time was so astronomical. It was actually one in septillion of that actually happening by chance. In other words, it's the most sure thing that you have. There is nothing more sure than God and his word. And so as I opened this morning, this stumbling block will always be there. Telling someone today, I don't care how far you run. I don't care how far you try to go. There's a stumbling block that will be there. You'll bump against it. You'll trip over it. It may even hurt you. And it will hinder you. You'll struggle with it. And you'll have to deal with it all your life. You will wrestle with this stumbling block. It's when you're in your quiet moment, it speaks to you. It's in those moments you feel the, man, this ain't right. And you feel it, and it's a pressure. It's talking. But let me tell you, that stumbling block is not there to hurt you or destroy you. It is simply there trying to get your attention. And it's saying to you right now, how many times are you going to trip over me until you decide it's time to build here? Because the chief cornerstone is not leaving. It's simply waiting for someone to say, now I'll build. You see, it's not like other stones. Other stones wear away over time. And you trip over them and you trip over them and they'll wear away. But this one's not wearing out. And the day you decide that today's the day I build, is the day the promises say, behold, I make all things new. And everything that you've gone, and everything that you've done, and everything that's been against you, and everything that's worked against you, now fades away. Today, I have preached to you about the stumbling block. And so as I opened, I close. It's your decision. It's your decision. And right now I open these altars to anyone who says, I want to come and I want to make things right. I want to come. I want to leave here making a decision. Things are going to be different. That the rest of this year will be different. These altars are open. If you'd like to come, you can come. If you want to kneel at your seat or you want to sit down and pray, you can. But I believe it would be appropriate for all of us. Say, Jesus, I just want to make sure you're still the foundation I'm building on. I'm so thankful for what you did for me. I'm so thankful for your promises. I'm so thankful.